the Lamb is worthy of the reward of his suffering. The Lamb is worthy of the reward of his suffering. My friends, we this morning have seen the greatest injustice in all of the world. And that is that 4.3 billion people on this planet do not know Jesus. I love you guys as a church because as I walked in and as Joel and I were talking, he said, we have a church that loves missions. And I'm not here today to talk down. I'm here to partner with you. I'm here to co-labor with you in the gospel and to encourage you in what we're seeing the Lord doing all over the world. But this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to breathe a fresh anointing for us as believers to go after Jesus the rest of our days with all that we have. We are a part of the greatest mission in all of human history. And I just believe that this morning the Lord wants to remind us of our salvation. I once was a sinner, lost in my sin. But God demonstrated his love in this, that he sent Jesus. Every single one of us here this morning, if we are a follower of Jesus, we have a testimony. And I want you right now just to go in your minds and to think about that time that you received Jesus as Lord. Man, there was a moment where we met as sinners the goodness and the kindness of our God. And we had a discovery within our heart that this man Jesus would come to a filthy place on earth and to come after sinners like us, and that would hang on a tree, a perfect man, and die for an imperfect humanity. My friends, that's the simple gospel. And I just want us to be reminded of this simple gospel this morning. Man, and how good news it really is. We were sitting in the airport in Detroit as we were coming here, and this girl, she was telling us all kinds of stories of how she was going to party when she got back to Charlotte. And she was using some fun language I love. And I just looked at her and I said, you're awesome. Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And I just looked at her and I just loved her. And I began just to share with no judgment. I began to share the good news of Jesus. And I said, Jesus came. And it's just so fresh to me because I just live it out every day. You know, it's just so good. And I said, Jesus changed my life. I mean, I gave my life to him when I was 4, but man, I was a sinner. I said, Jesus changed my life, and I've gone through things in life. And I said, man, I've experienced his healing power. I said, I've never been the same. I have a purpose. And I said, you know, God has a plan for your life. And this girl, she said, I'll be honest with you, I've had a lot of religious conversations, but there's something that's burning in my heart. She said, there's something different about what you're telling me. I'm experiencing something new. I'm experiencing something fresh. And my friends, that's the gospel. It's not a condemnation speech. It's the best news that we could ever hear. And as we are reminded of the goodness of Jesus this morning and what he's done for us as sinners, no longer sinners, but saints, sons, and daughters, as we've been adopted into the family of God, I want us to remind us of Jesus' words that he spoke to his disciples that have every bit of significance today on November 1st of 2015 at Grace Community Church in Sparta, North Carolina. So if you would turn with me to Matthew 28, we're going to start in verse 17, and I'm going to read, and then we're going to move forward. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's good news. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's a promise, but that's a commissioning. He's with us here today. Come on, I just sense the sweet presence of our Lord and Savior here today. He's here with us. We're going to move forward, and I'm going to kind of go a little quickly so I can share all I want to share so you don't have to turn here, but I want you to mark these in your memory. Mark 16:15, it's recorded, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the nations and preach the gospel to every creature." In Luke 24:47, "It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all of those who repent." Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would stir our hearts for the simple gospel. Father, I pray this morning you would stir our hearts for the great commissioning that you've laid upon all of our lives. God, I thank you that I'm speaking to a room full of missionaries. God, I thank you that I'm speaking to a room full of sons and daughters of God that know their inheritance in Christ Jesus. Father, I'm thankful that I get to speak to a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray this morning, would you do something in Sparta, North Carolina? Would you mark us with the urgency of going to the nations? Father, I pray, God, that even as I read statistics, would they not just be big numbers, but would they be people? And Father, I pray this morning that you would begin a prayer movement in Sparta, North Carolina. God, that would spark missional movement throughout the land and throughout the nations. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to read some statistics. Anybody like statistics out there? Some people are like, "Oh man, I'm like not a math person. Wake up." No, I want us to grab this because I don't want to just read, like I said, big numbers as I was praying and us miss the point and the reality of where we're at today. Today there are 6,781 people groups that are considered unreached. Now, we have to first ask the question, what is a people group? A people group is the largest group where the gospel can flow without encountering significant barriers of understanding and acceptance. So it's a cultural and language thing that the gospel can flow freely. And 6,781 people groups, as I said, are considered unreached. Now, what does that mean? That means that in these people groups, there are less than 2% of the population that is evangelical. Less than 2%. So that means if we're talking about 100 people, that means 2 might be believers. And as we magnify that scale more and more, we can see that it's not many. So there are many people groups that are considered unreached, where the vast majority, where 98% of the people in those groups do not know Jesus. There are 3,092 people groups that are currently unengaged unreached, unengaged people groups. What this means is that literally there are no missionaries or church planting strategy that is currently unfolding within these groups. That means that literally there is no presence of the gospel there. That means they're literally never heard the name of Jesus. My wife and I were in India earlier this year, and we were going to some of these people that are unreached. And as we would go in some of these cities, we did a city tour in India, and we came to this, I'll call it a village, but it's really a bigger town outside of Aurangabad in the state of Maharashtra. As we went there, you know, technology, more and more, you know, the world is getting, you know, technology. So that's awesome. That's a way that we can use as a tool to share the gospel. But as we went to some of these places, we would go and the people, the young adults would be there, and they'd see white people, you know, especially see me. They're like, man, you look weird, dude, you know. But they thought we were cool because, you know, when they see white people, they think Hollywood, you know. And so I'm like, that's right, man, Hollywood, straight up, just rolled into your town, you know. And so we walk, and they just want a picture with us. And so they would come up, and they get out their little phones, and that's kind of the only English they really knew. But I said, selfie, 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 selfie. You guys know what a selfie is, you know? Like, hey, what up, selfie? You know, you take a picture right now, you know? But selfie, 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 selfie. And I was like, man, they know selfie. that's pretty cool, you know? They know selfie. And then as I was sitting a little time later, I was reflecting on all these selfies that I took with all these kids and all these teenagers. And it hit me that selfie was a word that was invented a little over 3 years ago that was put in the Webster Dictionary online. And we have a 2,000-year-old gospel message that has yet not penetrated. A word that was invented 3 years ago has. I have friends that trek deep into the Himalayas. And as they were trekking into the Himalayas, these people have never heard the name of Jesus. And as one of the missionaries undid their backpack and was about to get out something, they heard, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. They're like, man, I'm sorry, man. I didn't hike like hours and hours and bring you Coke. And the reality is that the brand of Coca-Cola that's been around a few hundred years has penetrated farther than the gospel. I love Isaiah. Isaiah 6:8 says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me." I believe that there's a generation rising up that says, here am I, send me. I believe that there are people in this room right now that have said, here am I, send me. I believe that there are people yet to say, here am I, send me. But I believe that we're going to say it and we're going to proclaim it. And I believe that the greatest revival that has ever hit the earth is coming. I believe that there's a great awakening that's going to sweep the earth. And I believe that we will see every tribe, every language, and every tongue bow at the name of Jesus because it's in his word. And I believe that we will see the world reached. And I believe that we can do it. And so the question is, how do we solve the world's greatest injustice? How do we reach 4.3 billion people throughout the earth? And if you looked in the morning this morning, you saw the answer to it. My friends, we must go. We must go. The title of my message this morning is Missions, the Worthiness of Jesus. missions, the worthiness of Jesus. John Piper said, missions exist because worship does not. As I was talking earlier and just calling to all of our remembrance the time that we received Jesus as Lord, for us to ever know that message, someone first must have told us. How can they hear if no one preaches? How can they preach if no one sends them? We live in an amazing country. And we are readily available the gospel message. And I believe that God is doing something very significant in our day. And I believe that we live in a very special time in history. And I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. And I'm so thankful that someone was obedient to share the gospel message with you. Aren't you so thankful? Man, because the word says we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. The paycheck of sin is death. There's nothing we could do. But man, I'm so glad that God loved us so much in this that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins so that we could experience eternal life in him. And I'm so glad that the scriptures say, man, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I'm so thankful for this gospel message. Is anybody in the house just thankful for this gospel message? And I love us as humans. We love to discover solutions, right? We love to find the answer to problems. And I believe I'm speaking to a room full of problem solvers. If there's something that goes wrong in your workplace or in your schooling, we're a people that says, how can we solve this? What can we do? And we're a people that if you saw an injustice happen to someone, if you saw a man beat a woman, if you were in India and you saw a woman being sold into sex slavery, there's something because God has placed it in our hearts that rises up and says, that's wrong. My friends, this morning we can say that we believe that missions is a really good thing. Let me tell you what, I believe that recycling is a good thing, but I don't recycle. Doesn't really mean anything, does it? When we believe, we invest our whole being in the action of seeing it occur. And I'm so thankful that this morning, as this message is being shared, as the word of God is being delivered, it will not return void. And so I just want to press in just a little bit more to what God is doing throughout the earth right now. For the past 2.5 years, Rachel and I have been a place that America has deemed and the world has deemed Sin City. Las Vegas, Nevada. A little less than 10% of the people are evangelical. And we've been missionary church planters. And we believe that as we think through solutions, it's okay that I bring you into this conversation, right? As we believe that thinking through how are we going to see the world reach, we have to see churches planting churches, planting churches, planting churches. We have to see true multiplication happen individually within each of our lives. We as America, unfortunately, are under a very consumerism mindset where we come into a place and we expect to be fed, but we don't expect to give out. And many of the churches in America, it's in a wintry season because for way too long, we have come and Sunday morning has become a time where it's a social club. And we have said we go to church, and we've not really been the church. My friends, this morning, church is not a building. Church is you and me. And where two or three are gathered, he is there in our midst. And I believe that in this day, we will see the church be the church. I believe it's happening right now. And so we've seen God do many amazing things in Las Vegas the past few years, and I don't want to get into too many details, but if you have any questions, I'd love to answer them. But we've seen two locations of our church planted, and we've seen an awesome outreach center form that is really ministering to the lowly of the lowly in Las Vegas, to the homeless community. But God has begun to redirect what he's called us to. And man, I love receiving direction from God. Because man, it might not make sense to a lot of people, but man, I understand that I can hear his voice and I'm going to obey him. And so God has called us to do some training with an organization called Youth with a Mission. YWAM, as you might know it. Our founder's Lauren Cunningham. And Lauren's on the base with us in Kona. And he's an amazing man of God. Amazing missionary. YWAM is the largest missions organization. Currently, we have 18,000 full-time workers for the gospel. And we have a little over 1,200 ministry sites around the world. And we're really focused on what I've been telling you about this morning. How do we engage the unengaged groups? Literally, guys, if there are no missionaries to hundreds of millions of people. And so we say, okay, we have to mobilize people to go. We have to mobilize people that can send. We have to mobilize people to pray. But we have to mobilize the church for this greatest mission. And you know what? America's not going to solve the problem. We as a world are going to see it. You know, China is sending some of the most missionaries right now. And so is Korea. It's not just America. We are seeing missionaries rise up in every nation. And because they experience the simple gospel message. So as we're thinking through how do we mobilize people to go to the unreached, how can we spread this message to as many people as possible? Because a message can go a lot farther than any organization can, right? A message can go viral. And so Rachel and I, at the end of our 3 months of training in Kona, Hawaii, are a part of a group of people that were putting together a national campaign. And we have a vision to see a generation rise up. Now, the next generation of leaders are in college right now. 20, 40, 50 years from now, they'll be leaders in our country. And if they do not understand the worthiness of Jesus, if they don't hear the gospel, the real simple gospel, then we will continually decline as a country. And so we see that it's very important that we reach this group of really between 18 and 25-year-olds. And the good thing about university is that they all gather in one place. And so we've said, man, what would it look like if we did a tour across America? And currently we have 300-plus universities on our tour called Carry the Love. We want to see true the love of Jesus impact every college student, but also for them to carry that love to other people that they know. And so we're believing for another Jesus movement to sweep America. And so we're rallying people all across the nation to say it is time that we stand up as a people and we say that God is our God and that we as Americans are turning our gaze not to materialism, not to humanism, but to Jesus. And we want to be Jesus-centric. And we believe that through this tour, what's going to happen is next July 16th, we're going to gather 1 million-plus people on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. And we are calling people to the living room of America to display that there is a generation that's rising up that fears the Lord and follows his commands and that declares that we will go after the greatest mission that we've ever been commissioned to. And that is the Great Commission. And that is for us to go into all the nations so that people may know of the saving knowledge of Jesus. And so if you would, just play that video real quick, and just so you can kind of get a glimpse of what's beginning to happen in America.
We'll rise up.
Liftoff. We have a liftoff.
The time has come to define ours.
Hi, it's Joel Houston here. Really excited about July 16th. A blessing that comes when people put aside their differences and gather together for one purpose. It's going to be something that together is going to make a giant statement, you know, when it comes to defining what our generation is about. So our prayer is that this would be a reset for us as a generation of the church in this day and age in America and beyond.
Come on. How many believe that Jesus changes everything? Hey, come on, this is God. God's raising up a movement across America right now. Come on, we live in really exciting days. Hey, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to let you know one of my pet peeves. Is that all right? Can I do that? All right, someone said yes, so I feel permission to say it. I am not a big proponent of doom and gloom. I'm not a big proponent of, well, we just can't wait till the Lord Jesus comes and takes us back into the shining clouds. My friends, Jesus said we should pray this prayer. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to bring heaven onto earth. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We carry the hope of the world. We carry the hope of glory. We carry the message of the gospel each and every day. And not only that, God said, if that's not enough, I'll not only put the message in you, I'll put my spirit in you. And we have the Holy Spirit. We have the same spirit that raised God from the dead living inside of you and me as we are abandoning our lives and following Jesus. And I believe that we're going to see God release his power in America again. And I believe that we're going to see a day where prayer meetings become prayer meetings again. And we begin crying out for the lost in America. We begin crying out for the lost that have never heard the name of Jesus. And we declare that simple line that Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send the laborers. And that word send, it's literally in the Greek, ekbalo, and that means to thrust forward. It's the same word that was used when Jesus casted out devils. And it said that they were casted out, that literally it's that same, it's a violent thrust. And we believe that there will be laborers that will be thrusted, shot like arrows into the harvest fields. We don't have another 100 years that we can continually live the same way that we're living. For revival to begin, it has to happen in me. For revival to be sustained, I have to abide in his word. I have to abide in the vine. I have to abide in his presence. And that is an obligatory responsibility for the individual. But as we as individuals come together corporately, God will hear our cries. Now, how many believe that God is raising up a 2 Chronicles 7:14 declaration? That if my people called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That is a promise to us as people, as God's people. I want to share a story with you today. I've shared a lot of vision. I've shared a practical way of how I believe we're going to begin to see it happen as we mobilize college students. But not just college students. Let me tell you what. You are invited to the National Mall next summer. Would you come? Would you come? July 16th, 2016, would you make the trip to Washington, D.C. as we gather, as we put aside our differences, and we come around the name of Jesus? Would you come? And we believe that this will be a history-defining moment. We believe that the culture will shift as we gather. And we believe that it's going to be declared on headlines that, man, what is going on in America? And so, as I said before, I want to share a story with you because I've shared vision, I've shared some practical aspects, but sometimes history is our greatest encourager. I want to share a story that happened a little over 150 years ago. So if you guys would journey with me to 1857. 1857 in America is a very similar environment of what we really have today. The nation was at a point of economic crisis. Slavery was one of the main issues, but the banking system was just beginning to fall apart. The stock markets were beginning to crash, and it was a very devastating time in America. One church historian puts it that the church was in a wintry season. And so there was a businessman that grew up in New York City, and he was hired by this mission, and he became a missionary to New York City, an urban missionary. And one thing that he would do every day is he would walk the streets around Wall Street. Now, the mission was based out of Fulton Street. As he walked the streets one day, he began just to be so discouraged. Because when he would look at the people, their faces were filled with anxiety. I'm going to take a little pause break, a little commercial break. I travel a lot. I see a lot of different people I've never seen before. And man, they just got this anxious look about them. You say, I just encourage you just to walk around and see if you find a person that's just beaming from ear to ear, just walking around the grocery. Oh, man, just got to get some milk. You know what I'm saying? I mean, our nation walks around in a perpetual state of anxiousness. And even we as Christians sometimes do. But Jesus said, don't be anxious for anything, but pray about everything. Now, I believe if we as Christians, I know I'm doing a little mini sermonette right here, but just listen up. But if we as Christians would live out all that's inside of us and all that Jesus paid for, the world would see and know that there's hope. So Jeremiah Lamphere was walking around and he saw just the devastation of anxiety on these businessmen's faces because of the economic crisis that we're in America. Now, you know, today we're at a very similar moment. Our country is at a very pivotal time in history. Jeremiah Lamphere said, I got to do something about this. So he made a flyer. Prayer meeting, right? When all else fails, we'll pray, you know. Prayer meeting, September 23rd, 1857, from noon to 1 o'clock. Meet me, we'll be praying in this specific location. Well, September 23rd happens. We're in 1857, right? I got the beard, so it works out, right? You feel like you're getting a live history. 15 minutes after noon, Jeremiah Lamphere's sitting there, and he's the only person. 20 minutes. 25 minutes go by. About 12:30, five other people eventually show up. Six businessmen that day started praying. I don't know what they exactly prayed for, but I believe that it was something similar to this, that God, would you heal our land? God, would you save our nation? The next Wednesday, they said, well, we should do this again. The next Wednesday, 10 people showed up. Noon to 1, they prayed. The next week, next Wednesday, 40 people showed up. The next week, 100 men, businessmen, showed up. After 100 showed up, they said, I think we're on to something. We should probably make this every day, and in our unions, let's take the time to begin to pray from 12 to 1, and let's spread this message. So they begin meeting daily, seeking the Lord, seeking His face. God, save our relatives. They would call out people by name. Within 3 months, New York City, 50,000 people were praying weekly. But see, it didn't stop in New York City. It spread throughout America. And people began praying, and God's people truly began humbling themselves. And they began seeking God's face. And within 18 months, 1 million new converts came to know Jesus. If we did that in today's math, there's about 30 million Americans then. There's a little over 300 million Americans now. That's a harvest of over 10 million people in today's. My friends, God did it once, and He can do it again. And I believe that there are Jeremiah Lamphere's that are in this place. Are there people that will say, man, I will set aside time to pray and mobilize people to begin to pray? Now, I'm not talking about just a moment of 30 seconds where we just lift up a Hail Mary pass to God. He hears those prayers, and He's a gracious God. But there's a time of desperation when we hit our knees and we ask God to begin saving people that we know. And guess what? We'll become the answers to our own prayers. And if we pray it, we better be willing to be that. When we forget, when we love quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14, but there's that part that always sneaks up on me, if they'll humble themselves. We are a prideful people. And I'm believing that God's Holy Spirit is bringing a burning conviction in our hearts to begin to agree with what He is saying right now. Jesus is making intercession for us right now. Jesus, our Savior, is praying for you. And I believe that as we step forward as Americans and we begin to continually pray, and I know there's some prayer warriors in the house today. I know that you guys have been praying. I know that. I believe that you guys are prayer warriors. But what I'm asking this morning is that you would continue in your steadfastness, that you would truly pray without ceasing, that you would continually ask God to change America. I'm going to ask if it's all right for the worship band just to come up here and just to begin just plucking on the guitar, and we're going to just play some quiet music. And man, I don't know, but I love responding to an invitation. I played basketball. Can't play good anymore, but I used to play. And when there was an invitation to get into the game and to be a game changer, it was something I was always ready for. And I believe there's an invitation that's being issued today. Don't sit on the sidelines any longer. My friends, we are given 70 to 80 years to live. And I'm not living for today. I'm not living for a truck. I'm not living for a house. I'm not living for my American dream. I've given that up, and I'm inviting you to. And I'm inviting us, as the gospel message says, to lay it all down and surrender. And what if a community in Sparta, North Carolina, raised up and said, we will not continue to go this way. There has to be a disruption in our land, and we have to begin to shift, and we have to begin to humble ourselves. And what I'm going to ask you to do, if you would just stand with me, please. Just stand with me, church. Would you stand today? Now, I'm going to invite you to not start this tomorrow. I'm going to invite you to start it right now. Now, the Lord has been speaking to some of you, and you said, if I'm the answer to my own prayer, what could that look like? How could this practically look? Well, as I'm standing here looking at a room full of missionaries, it starts in your workplace. It starts in your school place. It starts with your family. It starts with your neighbors. Jesus gave us a great commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. I believe there's a generation rising up. And when I say generation, I don't just mean one. I mean the people that are alive on the earth today. We are rising up and we are declaring, Jesus, you're worth it all. That's the question. Missions, the worthiness of Jesus. Is he worth it? Is he worth it? Is he worth it? He's worth it all. He's worth every second of my day. Because, man, he took a life that would have no chance to know him. And he came. He said, I love you. I want to know you. I choose you. I'm coming after you. It's the gospel. Let's not grow cold to the best message that's ever been preached. Let's respond with our hearts. And I'm going to invite you right now to an old-fashioned moment of on our knees before the Lord. Maybe where you're at. If you can't get on your knees, don't worry. Sit down and begin crying out to God. We are going to begin to pray. So, church, I invite you right now, begin moving around the auditorium. Maybe come up here. We're going to begin to pray for America. Come on, church. We need to pray that these people that do not know God would know him. Come on. We're going to cry out. We're going to cry out as a church, and then we do this thing. It's called Korean style. That means we all pray aloud together. And just as you made your voices heard, as we had a moment of intercession earlier, we're going to have a moment of intercession now. And if you're in your seats, you're fully a part of this. Just begin crying out to God. Begin asking God, God, shift America. God, change America. God, change my neighborhood. God, change my workplace. God, send laborers into the harvest. And God, if you're calling me to go, God, I'll go. Just begin praying all over the room right now. Yes, and if you just need to come and your heart's burning and you're saying, man, that's really good. I believe that. But the question is he worth it? And this morning, you have an invitation to say, yes, he's worth it. Yes, he's worth my all. And man, that's the best invitation to respond to. Because one day we will stand before the Bema seat of God, the judgment seat of God, and we'll be asked an internal question, was I worth it? And we will be judged for our deeds. And this is not a scare tactic. This is simply a truth bomb. If we have to respond to the truth. We have to respond to this truth. And so I'm giving you an invitation. If that's you and you said, man, for a while I've said, I don't know if you're worth it, Jesus. Maybe this morning you'd say, Jesus, you're worth it. Jesus, you're worth it. I choose to say, yeah, I'm going to change the way I'm living. I'm going to change the way I'm living. Now, just as you're here at the altar, just keep crying out to the Lord. Begin asking God for people that don't know him. Just names come to mind. Ask God. Ask God right now. God, just shift the reality over their lives. God, just begin praying right now. Lift your voices. Lift your voices. I also want to give an invitation today. If you do not know Jesus, if you've heard that message time in and time out, and maybe it's time today just to say, yep, I choose you, Jesus. Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I repent of those sins. I turn the other way and I ask that you forgive me of my sins. And I'm all in. I'm all in for the greatest mission. I'm all in for the greatest mission. You can respond today and you can talk to Pastor Joel or myself or any missionary that's in the room and they'll tell you how to know Jesus personally. So right now, I'm just going to have a moment of just time where we're crying out. I'm going to be quiet. But I encourage you, lift your voices to God. Lift your petitions to God. Lift your supplications to the Lord right now.